Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I ask him his name. It's a financial company, and I realize this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, guess where I just was?
Nashville, Kansas.
Yes. This is Wretched Radio on Nashville. It is a lovely town, especially coming into the spring, especially when you get to go to a homeschool convention and stay inside the entire weekend. But besides that, had a lovely time in it. Did I mention I was in Nashville? I was. For the Teach Them Diligently conference, had a gas with all of the fellow believers there. Moms and dads striving to try to raise their kids to love the Lord, because that is the point of parenting, isn't it? It is not to create well-behaved kiddos. Oh, that's fine. It's not to produce kids that get scholarships to Ivy League universities. You can debate whether that's a fine idea or not. The goal of Christian parenting is to raise kids to love Jesus even more than we do. And if you have that in the forefront of your brain, I'm telling you, that will change the dynamic in your home lickety-split. Everything will be different. It's very difficult to yell when you are remembering, oh yeah, I want my kids to love Jesus more. Clean your room! No! Doesn't really help a child to love and appreciate the Savior more. Had a delightful time with the folks there, and yet I have to confess, have a bit of a grievous time, because I was reminded of a great need inside of the evangelical church, and that is for an understanding about the issue of reactive attachment disorder. If you're not familiar with this psychological term, it nevertheless is an accurate enough moniker for what many, if not most, if not all adopted children suffer from in varying degrees. I bumped into a number of adoptive parents, and I think this one phrase from a young couple who had adopted some children, when I asked them, how are they doing? They said, oh, we're good. And I said, no, seriously, how are you doing? And the answer from the missus was, hanging on for dear life. Because kids who have been traumatized, either in utero or at birth, it does not matter. There is a tragedy that is always involved with an adoption story. These kids have indeed very special, unique needs. And the loving Christian parents who adopt them are usually not aware of what those needs are, and so they tend to get blindsided by a child whose goal in life is to upset their Christian family's apple cart. Anything that is peaceful in a Christian home is a terror to the adopted child in many cases, and anything that is awful is peaceful. That's what reactive attachment disorder is all about. A child who has been traumatized by big people, particularly mom, does not know why. They can't explain it. They perhaps don't even remember it, but there is something wired inside of them that says, if I let that woman or her husband get close to me, they could do to me what was done to me before, and I don't want that feeling again because it hurt wicked bad. And so they spend their days trying to agitate the parents so that they don't get close to them. Imagine raising a child whose desire in life is to make you unhappy and to not like them. That's their goal. And to never show affection and to do anything necessary to get you mad. Consider the complexity of spanking. If that's the case, if that's an accurate description of so many, if not most or all of these kids, spanking is wonderful to the reactive attachment disorder child. Why? Because clearly, you're mad at me. And that's what I want. Because if you're happy with me, I'm in danger of getting hurt by you. And if you think that this is a trifle or, well, just a little more loving will get the job done, no, a little more loving doesn't get the job done. There is much work, much time that is needed. Salvation is mandatory for them to heal correctly and fully. And so this child sets about waking up, spending the day, going to bed, concocting ways to agitate parents. Now, if that isn't difficult enough, here's the real heartache that I experienced when I was in Nashville. I asked each of these couples, is your church helping you? And their shoulders slunked. That's right. Slunked. Slink, slank, slunked. Even further, because they are not getting help from their church. In fact, what they tend to get are lectures. Ah, well, you're just new parents. You'll get the handle on, you know, handle on this. No, this isn't regular parenting. This is upside down. Feet are firmly planted in midair parenting. There are no rules. Everything is backwards. The more you love them, the more they try to hurt you. The more upset you get, the happier they are. Go ahead and figure out that dynamic, especially if they're young parents. And then to receive critique from people inside of the church saying, you're just, well, maybe if you just did this, why don't I talk to them? In fact, I did have a talk with them, and I think I made a lot of progress with them. A talk doesn't get this unwound. It does not get a child's brain rewired. And so it is, my heart was broken again for these adoptive parents who are not receiving help from their local church. If you know a family in your church who has adopted children, help them. Jump in. Do things for them. Babysit. Make meals. Full-on triage. You say, well, we do have some adoptive parents, and they think that everything is going fine. They might say that. They might. Because they have to. Because if they don't, all they'll get is a lecture. Oh, your children are well-behaved. Mine are. Maybe you just need, let me get you that parenting book. Maybe that'll help. It doesn't help because normal parenting books are backwards parenting books for the reactive attachment disorder child. And so the church needs to simply take mom and dad's word for it. Now, here's where it can always get tricky, of course. Proverbs 18:17 tells us, the hearing of one side of the story, aha, it seems that's the way it went. But then you hear the other side, and oh, maybe not so much. Maybe that's the case. Maybe these parents really are terrible. Well, that's always a possibility, certainly, but more often than not, and it is almost exclusively this way, it is simply broken children. It is children who are, they've been wounded, scalded, broken on the inside, and their behavior is so extraordinary and so unusual that you can't understand it fully until you've either spent a lot of time with adoptive parents or been in the situation yourself, or taken care of the kids. These parents are trying really hard, and then to hear from the church, you're the problem. Now, make no mistake about it, they sin. Does any parent not sin in raising children? But the issue is brokenness. For instance, in speaking to one young couple, they said that they have a child who will not listen to, honey, put the peanut butter cap back on, or don't walk there because you could get hurt. They just don't respond to that. So what does it take in order to get that child to not do something dangerous? They have to startle the child by yelling at him. They have to. It's not an option. So, for instance, I'm holding my cell phone, and let's say I were an RD child, and I didn't want my child holding this cell phone. Honey, please put my phone down. Doesn't get the job done. In fact, the child will raise it higher in the air and then threaten to drop it. So what do they have to do? Put the phone down! And then it kind of jars them into reality, and then they put the phone down. Now, that type of dynamic and that type of upside-downness is going on in a home. Now, here's what will happen. That family will be in the church parking lot. The kid will be running out into the parking lot, and the child is going to have to be yelled at to snap them back into reality. And guess what? The parents are the bad people. And this happens regularly. And so my plea with you, if you have adoptive parents in your home, is to dig in and ask them. And even if they deny it, it sure would bless them anyway if you just helped out in some way, shape, or form. These young couples that I met, it had been their first weekend away ever. Somebody had taken the kids for them, and they were able to get away. First break. Give those parents a break. Jump in. Help them. Assume that they are struggling not because they're bad parents, not because they need to learn more skills, not because they're really sinful as opposed to every other parent who's just really sinful, that they are in an unusual situation and that the body of Christ must come alongside of these couples because it takes a local church to raise adopted children. Not all of them, but most of them suffer in one way or another that is highly unusual, frequently bizarre, and all intended to upset a little Christian family. We don't want that. So please, church, let's be awakened to the realities of adoption. Not to necessarily stop adopting, but to have full disclosure and to help those parents who desire to raise kids to love Jesus more. That's what I learned in Nashville. This is Wretched Radio. Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved, and so do mommies. Would you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched. preborn.org/wretched.
Thanks for joining us here today. You know, we always appreciate you choosing to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We would also appreciate if you were able to find some time in your busy, busy schedules to visit the Wretched website, wretched.org. Wretched's website has some amazing content available, like full 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, full 60-minute Wretched radio episodes. Our Wretched store contains over 40 amazing resources, like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and Don't Stub Your Toe. The Wretched library is where you can find a whole bunch of topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology to marriage to evangelism. You can also visit our donate page and become a gospel partner. Without the support of our listeners, there would be no Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do this without you. You can find out all of the information on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You say Edith in Romania, they say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Chocale. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
You have never been to Romania. Permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. The church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1793. William Carey sails as a missionary to India. In the next 40 years, he would oversee more Bible translations than had previously been produced in all of Christian history. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, did I mention I was just in Nashville, Tennessee? Sing it, boys.
Nashville, Kansas, my cleanest country water. Nashville, Kansas, my wild mountain.
Let me take you on my trip, if you don't mind, and I will save you the pain of actually having to drive in Nashville, which apparently, when they do, driver's ed in Nashville, Tennessee, they basically go to a local carnival, and they have the kids jump into the bumper cars, because that's pretty much the way it seems everybody drives in Nashville. Here's just a little, just trying to help my Tennessee friends. When you are in the right-hand lane on a highway, and you want to get to the left-hand lane because there's yet another semi in front of you that's dogging you and slowing you down, just because somebody leaves more than 6 inches between them and the car in front of them doesn't mean there's room for you.
Yes, it does.
No, it does not mean you're not supposed to slide right in there like you're parallel parking at 70 miles an hour. Give it a little space, Nashville. I have never seen anything quite like it. I'm telling you. I don't have a problem with sort of aggressive driving because in Atlanta, it tends to be the opposite. It's the polite driving that can drive you absolutely bonkers
here.
Oh,
yes, it does, yeah.
When people who are turning right see you wanting to turn left, stop and wait for you so that you can, because that's the polite thing to do. No, follow the rules. All you're doing is messing things up. I'm going with the rules, so I'm timing myself based on you.
I thought I was the only one that thought that.
Does that happen in Tennessee?
No, but it happens here, and it drives me crazy.
Exactly. But what was surprising to me in Nashville is how people, man, you give an inch between you and the car in front of you, boom, they are right in there. And it wasn't just the freeway. It was also in the town of Nashville, Tennessee, where I had the joy of being at the Teach Them Diligently conference. And whilst driving, I believe it was there, listen to a kidney punch. I'm sorry, did I say kidney punch? I'm in a sermon by Mike Riccardi, this whippersnapper from Grace Life Pulpit. Google it. Riccardi, R-I-C-C-A-R-D-I. That's right, an Italiano. Preaching like a nobody's business at Grace Life Pulpit at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, California. Talking about the sin of murder. You say, well, that's not one we really need to worry about. Well, it is if you slander people. Why? Because as Mike Riccardi pointed out, according to Moses, and that's pretty authoritative because it's a part of the inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient word of God, he equated slander with murdering your neighbor. Oh, and I'm sorry, but I was reminded how easy it is to overlook this sin, and how easy it is to find myself committing this sin, to be talking about things that I think are fair game because, well, they happened in my life, so of course they're worthy of talking about, but does the Bible give me permission to do so? Going to do something a little unusual here. I'm going to try to play as much Mike Riccardi as I can without interrupting. That's unusual. So that we can feel the full impact of this, because I think Mike is right. This sin is far more pervasive than I think we think it is, and it's far nastier than we believe it is. Mike Riccardi, Grace Life Pulpit. You'll want to check him out.
There's a passage of scripture concerning the harmlessness, the harmfulness, excuse me, of gossip and of slander that is both especially striking and easily overlooked.
Jimmy, did I ever tell you about the time that Mike Riccardi was here?
No, you haven't.
You know what he did? I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to interrupt and I'm not supposed to be gossiping and slandering. It's as easy as that. Get ready to be convicted.
And that text is Leviticus 19 and verse 16. The Lord states, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh." The Hebrew word translated slanderer in that verse is the word rakil. It was used to describe an itinerant merchant who peddled drugs and spices from town to town. And as he would travel to different places to sell his products, he would interact with a lot of people. And over time, he'd accumulate quite a bit of unflattering information about the different people he'd done business with from village to village. Then he would share that information with others when it suited him. And so eventually the term rakil came to be used of a talebearer, as the King James translates it, someone who carried tales from house to house to the advantage of himself, then unto the defamation of others. Now, what I want you to zero in on is the synonymous parallelism in Leviticus 19:16. Read the text again. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. Now, this is not just Moses having too much coffee and jumping from thought to thought, going about as slanderer, and by the way, don't act against the life of your neighbor either. No, going about as a slanderer is equated with acting against the life of your neighbor. Literally, the phrase is, do not stand against the blood of your neighbor. And the force of that text needs to land on us. Slander. Just repeating unsubstantiated, unflattering information about someone put on the same moral level as premeditated murder. It's exactly what the text does. And scripture couldn't be any clearer elsewhere in its pages. Start with Proverbs chapter 11. It says, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. The mouth has the power of destruction. And then turn to chapter 12, the next chapter, and look at verse 6. The text says, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. Solomon personifies wicked words by styling them as premeditating murderers, lying in wait to shed blood. In Ezekiel 22, verse 9, God says of the wicked rulers of Israel, slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. There's this connection again between slander and bloodshedding, because the slanderer necessarily acts against the life of his neighbor. And in our day of unsubstantiated accusations being hurled all over the place, from news media to social media, from the grapevine of the church pews to the weekly Zoom meetings, it shouldn't be that hard for us to imagine. Some salacious, horrifying accusation is made against a somewhat public person, and almost immediately that person is found guilty in the court of public opinion. Entire livelihoods can be destroyed by the circulation of just one unsubstantiated claim, if it's juicy enough. Charles Spurgeon, in his morning and evening comments on Leviticus 19:16, says this, the reputations of the Lord's people should be very precious in our sight. And we should count it shame to help the devil to dishonor the church and the name of the Lord. Some tongues need a bridle rather than a spur. Many glory in pulling down their brethren as if thereby they raised themselves. Be this our family rule and our personal bond. Speak evil of no man. See, slander is murderous. Do you want to kill your neighbor? Slander his character. Or pass along an unsubstantiated accusation.
Wait a second. I thought sharing information about people was a good thing to do. Well, it depends, of course, on the circumstances, but ask yourself the question I am asking me. How often do I blur the distinctive? How often do I cross that line into gossiping? You know, Jimmy, I just, he's just so heavy on my heart these days because, well, I sure hope he stops beating his dog. That's all I'm saying. I just hope he, because something must be going on in Jimmy's life. Hold on a second. Do you even have a dog, Jimmy?
Yes, I do.
Well, stop beating him. I don't have to gossip about you. That would be really helpful. Do I need to be sharing it, whether it is substantiated or not? Of course, there are times when you have to do that. It can be in the family setting. It can be in a work dynamic. But that's not what Riccardi and the Bible are after. When we cross the line into tittle-tattle, sharing something, even if it is accurate, for no end other than to perhaps feel better about myself by making somebody else look poorer, I'm murdering them. And a good reputation, it is to be valued for everybody. And if I detract from somebody's reputation by jumping into the fray or by just passing it along, I can't tell you how many articles that I have been reading these days. We're going to tackle these another time. But we don't know much about this person, but the person's past is a little bit sketchy, but those are news articles. And we are probably just as inclined to do likewise. And so I would challenge you, without having to dangerously drive to Nashville, Tennessee, the next time you go to share a story about somebody, just start disciplining yourself to ask the question, am I murdering this person? Just asking. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. 1 Timothy contains Paul's instructions to his protege for church leadership. Paul exhorts Timothy to confront and correct false teachers and to preserve sound doctrine through church structure and preaching of the word. The church has a responsibility to preserve and maintain the truth given by God in his word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What should a faithful follower of Jesus do when you are confronted with slanderous reports and accounts of unsubstantiated accusations?
That's a great question. This is Wretched Radio to answer. That non-rhetorical question is the voice of the person who just asked it, Mike Riccardi from Grace Life Pulpit. Heard this sermon on my trip to Nashville, Tennessee for the Teach Them Diligently conference and thought it was so convicting and helpful to battle against the sin of murder, which is the same as slander. You slander, you are standing against the blood of your neighbor, said Moses. In other words, slander kills your neighbor. Let's let Mike Riccardi not just convict us, but to help us battle this, oh, so insidious sin. This is going to be a bit unusual. I'm going to zip, zip, zip it and let Mike do the preaching because, frankly, I couldn't add a single thing that would embellish this amazing presentation on a far too common sin, slander.
Number one, don't stoke the fire. The first directive to what for what to do when you're made aware of unsubstantiated reports that reflect negatively on someone is that you must not repeat them. And that needs to be said first because that's precisely the natural inclination of our unglorified flesh. We hear a juicy rumor that strains credulity. We can barely believe it ourselves. Maybe it's something that was terribly disappointing, something we could not imagine being true of the person spoken of, and you say, there's no way. Maybe it's something that's not surprising at all. Maybe it's just another disappointing example of something you've come to expect from someone, something you've long lamented in their character. You say, not again. Either way, we hear it and we seek solace in venting our frustrations to our friends. However that makes us feel, we've got to get it out of ourselves. And so we have our friends listen to our unfettered ventings and having them affirm them to us. You're right. You're all I know. You're right. Of course I'm right. But friends, Scripture explicitly condemns this. Turn again with me to the Proverbs chapter 26. And let's look at verses 20 and 21. This is the text from which I draw the language of this first point. Don't stoke the fire. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21. The text says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife." I read it again. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." If, as James says, the tongue is a fire that sets entire forests ablaze, we need to remember that if we deprive a fire of wood, there's nothing for it to burn. So also, the sage says, if we deprive a controversy of whispering repetitions of unsubstantiated claims, or shouting repetitions of unsubstantiated claims, as the case may be, if we deprive the controversy of that, eventually it peters out and dies down like a fire with no wood to burn.
Brilliant.
But the opposite is true as well. If you're a contentious person, rather than remove the wood from the fire, you only add to it. You only stoke the flames. You blow on it. Let's make the embers ignite. You kindle strife. And you act against the life of your neighbor. So don't stoke the fire. Don't repeat the slander. Don't pass on the juicy rumor. Don't parrot unsubstantiated claims. Don't reply to the anonymous Twitter troll with 8 followers and give him a platform for his nonsense. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who spreads slander is a fool. And again, as we've already quoted, Proverbs 11:12 says, a man of understanding keeps silent. And don't even repeat it in the vague generalities that you know leave out the gory details, but nevertheless give just enough information to make your hearers curious. Flip back to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. You need to recognize that it is just naturally interesting for unglorified sinners like you and me to listen to gossip. And when people tell you about a matter, even if they only start talking about it and they leave out enough details to soothe their conscience that they're not divulging the entire story, no matter, you are hooked. You need to know now. It's like dainty morsels. It's like delicious treats going down into your soul. And once you have one, you have to have another. You need more of them. They're like those chocolate-covered crepes that Costco sells at Christmas time. They are so good. And they're so light. So that when you eat one, you can't help just having another one. And another one. And another one before you know it, the whole tray is gone. And you can't move. Solomon says, gossip is like that. Somebody says, so did you hear what happened? You say, no, what happened? And then they say something that you realize right away you shouldn't be hearing, and that's the first chocolate-covered crepe. And though you know, you should just ignore it, leave it alone, change the subject, you can't just have one of those dainty morsels, can you? And so you press for more, and more, and more, and before you know it, you're acting against the life of your neighbor. So what's that mean? In the illustration I'm giving, we're the ones being spoken to. Oh, you're feeding me these dainty morsels. What if it's us as the speaker? You need to realize, friends, that if you whisper like this, you are unfairly laying a snare, not only for the person you're gossiping about, whose reputation will suffer from that, but also for the person you're gossiping to as well. Even when you try to say very little and you just keep it vague and you just try to give them enough but not too much, you're giving them that first chocolate candy. You're tempting them to push for more information. Information you're more likely to give once you know they're interested and they're itching to hear more. Well, I wasn't going to say, but since you're asking. Don't act against the life of your neighbor, whose reputation is tarnished by your words, and don't spread a net for the steps of the people tempted to listen to you. Let the fire die down. Instead of acting against their life, love them, as is only fitting for a Christian to do. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates intimate friends. And what's so interesting about that, Proverbs 17:9, if you think I'm reading it wrong, is that the sage acknowledges that it's a transgression that the loving person conceals. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. Now, of course, there are times where we must expose sin. Absolutely. Ephesians 5 says that. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, rather, expose them. And there are proper channels for that. What do? You go to your brother first. You seek to win him over. If he doesn't repent, you take 2 or 3 with you, and so on. There's a way to do that, and it's not publishing the matter on social media, and it's not gossiping to everybody else to say, hey, do you think that I should go to this person or not? Why? What did he do? He did this. Perfect. Okay. You vacated the course that Scripture has laid out for you by seeking counsel. So there's a way to legitimately expose sin, but the loving brother or sister takes no delight in exposing the shame of their fellow believers. If it's got to be done, it's got to be done, and we will do that. We will be responsible before the Lord to exercise our duty to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But we never do that with some sort of maniacal, you know, just delight. Oh, I'm going to get this one. Another one bites the dust. No, there's an instinct in the believer for love to cover, not to broadcast the shame of the beloved. So don't stoke the fire.
That is step number one. Mike Riccardi offers three more, but that's enough to chew on, isn't it? Question, do you ever stoke the fire after work? You come home and you dump on your spouse what you experienced that day by people who were deficient. Are we seeking their good? Are we concealing their transgression? Or are we killing our neighbor? Question number two. Do you share news stories? These days, let's be honest, there is very little, frankly, if any, actual news. This is what happened. It happened at this time. This was the consequence. Here's the names. There's the address. Period. You don't get that. Virtually every story you read has an angle. It is slanted based on the biases of the authors. And you're consuming it. And if you share those things, guess what you're doing? You're passing along a false report. Are we really supposed to be this uptight? Yeah. Yeah, we are. Why? Because your God never slanders you. Jesus was slandered, and he did not revile back. He's our model. He's our example. And if we want to be like him, we will not pass about false reports or unsubstantiated claims about people who, frankly, we think even deserve it. How are you doing with step number one regarding gossip? This is Wretched Radio.
Well, are you tired of all the chewed up furniture in your house? Would you like to get your new puppy trained? Well, we cannot help you with that. But what we can do is improve your marriage, help you become a better parent, help to improve your theology, and help you to learn to control your emotions. All with our new Wretched Bible Studies, which were derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. These studies are perfect for youth groups, adult Bible studies, and of course your own personal Bible studies at home. Get one or all of these studies right now at wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. Now, while we can't do anything about your dog chewing the leg off your couch, what we can do is help you learn how to react more biblically to that. So just go to wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study.
Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies, because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved, and so do mommies. Will you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for joining us here today at Wretched Radio. You know, we're always appreciative of you feeling like we're important enough to spend part of your day with. And maybe you want to keep up with all the happenings at Wretched. Well, every month, Wretched sends out a newsletter that covers tough theological issues, and it keeps you up to date with all the things new at Wretched. And you receive updates not only on what's going on at Wretched, but you're also going to get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. So if you want to get the Wretched newsletter in your email box each and every month, just head on over to wretched.org/newsletter to get signed up. That's wretched.org/newsletter. And while you're there, check out our donate page and find out all of the information on becoming a gospel partner, and prayerfully consider helping us spread the gospel all over the world. wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1793. William Carey sails as a missionary to India. In the next 40 years, he would oversee more Bible translations than had previously been produced in all of Christian history. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Four words that might change your mind about conspiracy theories. This is Wretched Radio. Mike Riccardi preaching on the really wicked sin of standing against the blood of your neighbor. Moses equating slander, gossip, spreading rumors, believing rumors, even hearing rumors is akin to killing your neighbor. And these days, rumors abound. And perhaps you, evangelical Christian, you've been buying into a lot of conspiracy theories. Perhaps these four words will change your tune.
Don't stoke the fire.
That is the number one step in responding to slander, which is akin to killing your neighbor. Don't stoke the fire by receiving, pondering, and passing along what is gossip. What are conspiracy theories? Well, they are purportedly the things that are really going on behind the scenes. But they're not proven yet, but we're pretty sure this is what's going down. Is it possible that by listening to conspiracy theories and maybe sharing them, that you and I are stoking the fire? Why is this an important thing to consider? Because right now it appears that evangelicals are more inclined than probably any other demo to pass along by believing conspiracy theories that we hear on the internet or perhaps at even church. But if the standard for slander is that we do not stoke the fire by entertaining them, then maybe, just maybe, that will help me know what to do with conspiracy theories. Perhaps you've been consuming a lot of them. Let these words convict you. Don't stoke the fire. You're listening to unsubstantiated reports. Now, please note, as we're going to hear from Mike Riccardi, there is a difference between gossip and slander. Gossip is sharing tittle-tattle that may actually be true. Slander is intentionally sharing because you want to defame somebody. Either way, wouldn't a conspiracy theory fall into either camp? Spreading of information that has not been verified, because it sounds like it could be true, but we don't know for sure. But by hearing it, by consuming it, and then by regurgitating it, we're stoking the fire, and we're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be ones who speak truth only for the edification of people, not for the hurt. And even when we go, by the way, about the business of church discipline, which sure appears to be contrary to the prohibition to not be slanderous or gossipy, we're doing it because we love that person. It's not done as backbiting or backstabbing. It's done because we care about that person. And so it is done motivated by love, in love. Because it's necessary, because an individual is in danger. When you hear the latest conspiracy theory, Do you know it's true? And the answer is going to be no, you don't. We'll know it's true if it happens. But until it happens, it falls underneath the category of unsubstantiated rumor, gossip, or slander. However you want to slice that pear, you still have the prohibition to not be doing it and to not stoke the fire. And I share this with you perhaps if you happen to be one of the people who doesn't know what to do about all of these conspiracy theories. Some of them seem so true, some of them don't. They've got a grain of truth inside of them. I kind of don't stoke the fire. This admonition will help you to know what to do with them. Don't. We have no business in that realm. It doesn't belong to us to be figuring out what everybody is doing behind closed doors. And we are not supposed to be sharing them, which is to, as the Proverbs teach, stoke the fire. I know, they're pleasing. They are dainty morsels. They are. Makes us feel better. We feel like we're in the know. We might even be helping the next election by sharing this so that somebody understands how horrible the Democrats are. But if it's not news, and even if it is news, by the way, and it doesn't edify, we don't stoke the fire. Remember the admonishment from the Proverbs that love conceals a transgression. And as Riccardi said, yeah, there's times that we do that. Church discipline would be one of them. Discipling one another would be another time. But for the most part, we're talking about information that we discover somebody done something wrong. Love keeps it inside. I would ask you a question. Have you ever done that? This is absolutely anecdotal. I'm speaking from personal experience on this. Because believe me, my wicked heart is inclined to gossip just as good as anybody else's. But I remember years ago, I can't remember how many now, I tried it. I tried to conceal something, to not share what I knew about somebody. And I'm just telling you anecdotally, it felt really good. It felt good. And I cannot help but think that is a part of the blessedness of obedience. Psalm 1 talks about it. The Psalm 119 talks about it. The joys of being obedient to not being engaged in tittle-tattle. And I cannot tell you that God operates on some sort of karmic system. Oh, you didn't share gossip. I'm going to get you a $5 bill. Doesn't work that way. But because the Bible tells us there's blessedness in obedience, and that blessedness, by the way, might actually be painful as a part of it. You're a child, you do something naughty, you admit it to your parents, you did what was right, and you feel the sting of your rebellion. It can hurt, but nevertheless, there's blessing in it. Because you're going to grow in some way, and you may never feel it, but the Bible promises there is blessing in it. And if you withhold a dainty morsel, true or not, confirmed or otherwise, if nothing else, you may not even actually be able to say, yes, I had that sensation, but you're growing in holiness. And isn't that a blessing? But I would challenge you to try to strive for perhaps more discretion than you currently do. Let's forget QAnon theories for a moment. Let's just talk about the conspiracy theories that you and I hear regularly. In the church, out with friends, we talk about people. We all have a little Mrs. Kravitz in us, and we love to hear it. Instead of hearing it, and instead of passing it along, what if we just concealed it in our heart? Didn't share it with anybody. You got a coworker, and you caught him doing whatever. And then it didn't involve thieving from work. It's a scenario where, you know, somebody just, you walked into their office and they were napping. All right. Shouldn't have been napping. Do you have to tell everybody on, you know, it's the cutest thing. I just saw Jimmy napping in the office. It's not the cutest thing. You're not concealing a matter. Whatever the scenario is, I'm telling you, just try it. Because I remember the feeling. In fact, I still get that feeling today. A sense of, hey, by not doing that, I'm actually walking in godliness and bridling my tongue. It feels good. And by the way, these types of things will actually increase your assurance when you do things like this. When you find yourself zipping it when normally you would just open it up and let it fly, you're going to start realizing, whoa, the Lord is working in my life. He is actually bridling my tongue. He's getting me under control. I'm no longer setting forests on fire. Wow! And you're going to have assurance from it. Might I challenge you to do that? And just as an aside, was reading an article. I don't know how accurate this might be. For real, that sounds like gossip. It's just an encouragement. It happened to be an article about the number of pastors who are actually leaving their churches because of all of the gossip that is going on with all the conspiracy theories, and they're not participating in them. Here's a statistic for you. Poll released in January by Lifeway. 45% of Protestant pastors said they had often heard congregants repeating conspiracy theories about national news events. Another survey found that more than a quarter of white evangelical respondents believed in QAnon. Those rates were the highest in any religious group. Let's let Mike Riccardi, more specifically the Bible, pull us up. Save your pastor some pain, if nothing else. Of all places, at all times, when we should have the ability to talk about the best subject in the universe, which is Jesus Christ himself, shouldn't it be in the confines of the four walls of your church? Instead, we're sharing tittle-tattle conspiracy theories? Do your pastor a favor. Do yourself a favor. And do everybody a favor. Ixnay on the Asip Gay. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.